It's always amazing to see all the bodies that just leave the sanctuary when the kids go downstairs. Love that. As Rod said to start off our service this morning, it is a new year. And new year is often a good time for new beginnings, starting a new project, starting a new something. And so we are starting a new series in the Word of God this morning. And it's one that is a little bit ambitious, I will grant you that, and one that I have been second-guessing and wondering about and whether we should do this or not, but God hasn't really given me anything else to go with, and so this seems like it is His plan for us for the next, actually quite a while. And we're going to be talking over the next year and a half about what the kids call downstairs the big God story, and the story that God tells us throughout all of the Bible. But we're going to launch off today in what really is an introduction to what it is that we're going to be talking about over the next long while, all right? If that seems a little over, you know, a little big to take on, and you're feeling like, wow, Dave, you're a little crazy for taking this on, you're probably right. But we're going to give it a shot, and I think there's some real value in doing this together. But as we start off this morning, I just wanted to talk a little bit about story to begin. You know, when we introduce each other to one another, if I was to come up to you and we had never met, and I was just to ask you, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself. I would like to know who you are. I want you just to think, what are the kinds of things you would say to me? What are the kinds of things you would tell me about yourself? Maybe you'd tell me where you're from, the place you grew up, the family you have, maybe a little bit about, you know, your kids, if you're married and have kids, or maybe a little bit about, you know, where you work, the things you do with your life, the things you're interested in or passionate about. Maybe you tell me about some of the, you know, interesting experiences you've had, places you've traveled or things you've done in the course of your life. And, you know, when you think about the things that we share with each other, when we get to know each other, a lot of it is about our story, the things that we've done in life, the things that have shaped us to become who we are now. And really, that is our life story, right? Story plays an incredibly important part in our life. Story is something that we can use to communicate with each other and help us understand and know one another. It's one way we can do that. Story is also important for us even to be able to reflect on and process the things that are happening in our life. Being able to understand our own personal story and the things that we're experiencing, just taking time to reflect on that. Story is an incredibly important part of how we do that. And as a result, many of us become storytellers, you know, and you've probably met people, or maybe you are one of them yourself, who is an incredibly good storyteller, someone who can just capture your imagination no matter how mundane the story is. You probably sat down with these people, right? And you're just listening to them, and you're just caught in whatever it is they're telling you because it is just so engaging, so interesting. Then we've also probably met the people who tell the same story over and over and over again because they still think it's hilarious. Huh? Everyone's got a crazy uncle somewhere who is that kind of storyteller, right? And you've heard the same story so many times, and in some ways it can really still be a lot of fun to hear the same stories, but we all tell stories. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of how we process our own life and how we engage with the world around us is through story. Now, there's an important principle in that I think we need to recognize is that story is not always fiction, right? Story can very much be a true life story about what's going on in our life or what's going on in other people's lives or how we interact with one another. Story can be a real life thing. Now, sometimes we can make our real life thing into a fictional story, but we're not going to touch on that today. That's a topic for another day. But story is a very important part of how we experience life. And so what we're going to be doing, as I mentioned, over the next year and a half, is looking at the story that God tells us about history and the story that He tells us about who He is and who we are as people to help us understand a little bit of how it is that we interact with Him and how we interact with one another. So how do we get into this story? How do we get into the story that He's told us? And you know, I'm making a bit of an assumption here this morning that the story that He tells us really is what is recorded for us, primarily what's recorded for us in His Word to us, which is the Bible, right? This is the story that God has told us and has been telling us for centuries and millennia. This is where it's recorded for us. God's story to us. God's story about the history of the world, how things have come to be the way they are, who he is, who we are. Now, maybe that isn't the way that you understand what this book is. Maybe you have a different understanding of what this book actually is or what it represents. You know, when I was growing up, because I grew up in the church, not this church, but I grew up in the church. I went to Sunday school all my life. I went and heard all the stories, like the one that they're going to be looking at downstairs today about David and Jonathan, and hear the stories of David and Goliath, and about the friends being tossed in the fiery furnace, and the Israelites going down to Egypt and being in slavery, and Moses leading them out in the Exodus, and you get to hear stories about Jesus healing all sorts of people. And so in some ways, you could look at it and think the Bible is basically a collection of stories. It's a storybook. And maybe a great storybook even for bedtime stories. There's so many great bedtime storybooks of Bible stories because there's so many captivating stories throughout the Bible. So maybe that's what we think this book is. It's just a collection of a whole bunch of different stories throughout history. Well, yes and no. One of the things that I picked up, early on in learning about the Bible is that the Bible also has a lot to say about what we're supposed to do. Right? You may have heard of the Ten Commandments. Maybe that's all you've heard about in the Bible. And so, have a perspective that the Bible really is a rule book of how we're supposed to live our life. That's what this is primarily about. It's telling us what it is we're supposed to do so that, we can be okay in how we live. And it really is the highest ideal of how to live in the world. Maybe that's how you understand the Bible. There's a lot of different ways that we can come at the Bible. And, depending on how we orient ourselves to what is in the pages of this book, we might have a very different perspective of what the Bible is about. Now, I was reading a great book not too long ago called The Drama of Scripture, written by Michael Goheen and Craig Bartholomew. And in it, they try and give a description of how it is that we can come to the Bible to understand what it is actually trying to tell us. And they use the illustration, they kind of compare it to another illustration you may have heard of, about all the blind men coming to the elephant to try and figure out what an elephant is. Have you heard this story before? It's an old proverb, right? And all these blind men come to the elephant, and one goes up to the trunk, and he thinks that an elephant is a long snake-like creature, right? Another guy goes to the leg of the elephant, and he can't even wrap his arms around it. It's like this huge trunk of a thing, This is a massive tree-like creature. Another one grabs the tail and thinks, wow, this is just like, little flippy creature or whatever. But all these different perspectives on what the elephant is. Now, that's one way you could look at what the Bible is, in a sense, of which way we come into it. But another way that the authors of this book suggest to look at it is to consider the Bible like a cathedral. Now, has anyone ever been to a huge cathedral? Have you ever gone in and toured around in one of those? Okay. Now, you will probably recognize a couple things about a cathedral. One, it is huge. Typically, right? They are scaled rather large. And a part of that is to give us a sense of awe about what this building is. But they also have so many different little nooks and crannies all through them, right? Now, when we went to Germany a couple years ago, we ended up in Cologne, or Köln, as they would say. And we went to see the Köln Cathedral, or the Kölner Dome, as you would say there. At least with my horrible accent, that's how I would say it there. The Kölner Dome, which is it's the second largest cathedral in all of Germany. And it is this massive structure. The picture on the left, obviously, is the outside. Picture on the right is the inside. But you get a sense of the scale of this place. You can kind of see the little bits of people at the very bottom of the left picture, right? This cathedral took over 800 years to construct. There were a few little breaks in the construction process. Building projects, what are you going to do? But 800 years to build this cathedral, and it is incredible. When you walk through the inside, you can spend hours looking around. We had a limited amount of time to look, but even still, in our little tour around, they have all these little areas kind of set aside with different pictures depicting different saints and different people that were significant throughout church history, and there's all these places you can have a look at. It's fascinating, and you can spend so much time there. And that's really only in the places that we were allowed to go look at. We were allowed to also go down to the treasury, and as we went down underneath the cathedral, there's all these other, antechambers and all these places where you could see the old foundations of it, all the brick and the stone and everything that had been laid over the centuries. It was an incredible place to go and look at. When you're in a place like that, you could spend a whole lot of time just in one little area of that cathedral. You could spend hours just in one little spot, one little, you know, tucked off to the side section where they would maybe hold small services. You could spend hours there just looking at all the frescoes and everything on the walls. But here's the question. You know, if you think about how a cathedral is built, how is it actually oriented for you to enter? Because there's a lot of different entrances into a cathedral, right? Side entrances, back entrances, entrances for the choir, for the priest, whoever else who's going to come in. But what is the way the cathedral is actually built for us to experience it? Because it is oriented a certain way. In fact, in the West, most cathedrals are built facing east, right? Toward Jerusalem. So that the altar of the cathedral is always facing Jerusalem when you come to it. Being the holy city. The cathedrals are built very much with a particular structure and a particular orientation in mind for how we are to come into it, right? In a very similar way, the Bible holds a lot of those things true as well. The Bible is a book that we can come to and we can spend hours and days and even years in just certain parts of the Bible. You could spend a long time just mining the gems out of Proverbs with all its wisdom that it has to tell us about how to live, just common sense stuff, how to live in the world. You could spend so long just in the book of Proverbs. You could spend years in the books of Psalms, right? Looking through all the different Psalms that are written and the different ways that it talks about life. You could spend years just looking at the life of Jesus and all that happened during his life and trying to understand that and understand what it was in the culture. You could spend years just looking at a period like the exile. There's so many different places in Scripture you could just spend all your time. But how is Scripture actually set up so that we come with the right orientation to it? How is it set up so that we can come from the perspective God has opened up for us to understand what this book is about? Because depending on how we come to it, like we said earlier, we may have a very different understanding of what this book is actually about. If you start reading the Bible in the gospel accounts, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, if you start in one of those places, which is often a place, if you're just coming as a new Christian or someone who wants to explore what Christianity is about, a lot of people will tell you, hey, start in the gospel of John or start in the gospel of Mark, because these are great places to find out about who Jesus was and what that means for your life. And so maybe that's the place we start. And if we do that, that's great, but we might have a very different perspective of what the Bible is than if we start in the Old Testament, pardon me. We might have a sense that it really is this book of incredible stories about Jesus. This book is written all as a bunch of stories about Jesus. Yes and no. If you started back in the Ten Commandments, again, you might have a perspective. This is a rule book. It's a book all about the rules for how to live. Yes and no. If you started in the Proverbs, you might have a sense that the Bible is just a whole bunch of little quick, pithy statements about common sense things that you should do for life, right? Just ways not to be stupid, but to be, you know, smart about the way you live. Yes and no. So if we want to understand what the Bible says as a whole, it's important to get the right orientation to it, to start in the right way, to see how God has actually oriented this book to tell us what he wants to tell us. And it's not to say that reading it in any of those other places is wrong or bad, because there is incredible wisdom in all those things. There's incredible value in, you know, reading the story of Jesus and even starting there. Or starting in the Old Testament and reading the Ten Commandments early on. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with reading Proverbs. All these things are good. But it really does help as we go along in our walk with God to understand what it is that he's actually tried to tell us through the story that he's told us all throughout history. Now, I'm making a bit of an assumption here in the language that I'm using, telling you that this is a story that God has been telling us all throughout history. That is a pretty big statement because I'm already giving you a hint as to what our orientation to a degree should be. A couple important things in that. One is that I think it's important that we see the Bible as a whole. There are very important parts in this story that God tells us, and very, you know, parts of it that we may really, you know, make a lot of sense to us. There's parts that we may really love to read because it just connects with where we're at. We love those parts of the Bible. And those parts are great. But it's really good to see them in light of the whole. It's fine to see the parts as parts, but it is really part of a greater whole. And if we're going to have a good understanding of the story that God's telling us, it's good to understand what it looks like in the whole as well. And the other thing is to understand some of the key themes that God is actually talking about through this whole book that he tells us about himself. And I want to suggest two themes to you today that we're going to see come out over this next year and a half as we take time in God's word to see what story it is he's telling us. Themes of God's kingdom, the kingdom that he has created and is setting forth on earth, and also with the theme of covenant, the way God works together with us, the relationship we live in with God. And those are going to be two big themes that we're going to see unfold as we look through this whole overarching story that God is telling us through his word. So if that's our entry point, if that's the way to kind of enter into this thing, to see it as a whole, one whole story from start to finish, and to see it with particular themes that God is trying to show us and unfold for us, how are we going to get through this thing? How are we actually going to get through the whole story? We are not going to do it verse by verse, just to put your mind at ease. There's 66 books in the Bible. That's a lot of books in itself, which, you know, in a year and a half, one book per week would be quite a bit. And if you've read through many of the books, you'll know there's a lot of stuff in some of these. So we're not doing verse by verse. But how are we going to do this? How are we going to get through the story? Well, there's a couple of different perspectives I want us to think about as we get through the story of God. And just to help us understand that, I want you to think about the first time you ever went up on an airplane, the first flight you ever took, and the feeling that you experienced as you were sitting in that seat, probably knowing you didn't have control, because I'm guessing if it was your first flight, you weren't the one at the wheel, I hope. And then snapping on that seatbelt and feeling just the thrust of the engines as it throws you back in your seat, right? And you just feel pinned to your seat as that thing just takes off with all the force behind it. And then you start to climb in the air. And you've moved now from a place where when you were on the ground, you could look out the window and probably all you could see was maybe the airport and a few trees kind of up above the hangar. And like that was about it, right? Your perspective was right on the ground and it was pretty limited, especially with the little windows they give you in a plane, right? But as you start to climb, things change. And now suddenly you see power poles going flying by. You can see a road underneath and cars that look like Hot Wheels cars driving by on the road as you start to climb. As you climb even higher, your perspective changes even more. Maybe even getting above the clouds. When you look over a huge section of land and you look at something like the prairies and it just looks like a quilt laid out underneath you. You know, it was interesting this week, this is a little aside, but I was on CTV's news site, and they had photos from Chris Hadfield, the Canadian astronaut, who's up on the International Space Station right now, and he had posted a number of pictures of the view from the International Space Station. And there was a couple pictures I looked at first, and I thought, man, that's really blurry or out of focus or something. But then I read the description of what they were. What they looked like was a picture that was kind of a little hazy with all these little dots on them, right? Just little dots of light. But what it was places where they did, I think they called it radial irrigation or center irrigation. So it would go around in a circle, right? And so it was like a picture of Egypt where they do this center irrigation. So it's all these little dots all over the landscape. And it was just this weird thing. Like it just looked like a whole bunch of little polka dots on a page. And yet this was actually a piece of earth, right? You go up high enough, perspective changes a lot. And so what we're going to do as we go through this story that God is unfolding and has told throughout history is we want to look at it from a number of different perspectives. Sometimes we're going to be up at 30,000 feet, right? Where we can see a long way in front of us, we can see a long way behind us, and really we're looking at this from a really broad perspective of what the big brush strokes are going on in the story of God at this particular point. So sometimes we'll be way up in the clouds, kind of overlooking the whole, to see where this fits in the big God story. At other times, we're going to dip down, and we're going to come down to about 1,000 feet, give or take. And we're going to be talking more about how it is that God is working maybe through a particular people group or in a particular time in history, a time frame in history. And we'll have a look more from that perspective, still up above the ground, but overlooking a little bit less than what we do from 30,000. And at other times, we're going to come right down and land the plane. And we're going to have a look at what things look like right on the ground and get into the muck and mire of just the everyday stories of the people who were interacting with God all throughout history. and see from their experiences what it teaches us about the big God story, what it teaches us about God and them and one another, and how we interact with each other, with God and with the world. And so we're going to be looking at the big God story from a number of different perspectives to help us understand what it is that God's been doing throughout history, what he's doing in our life today, and how we are to relate and interact with him. So that's the way we're going to come at that. Now, today, like I said, today is more of an introductory day. And so we're staying up at about 30,000 feet. I just wanted to give you sort of a heads up as to where we're going and also give you a bit of an introduction to the start of the story of God and what he has been doing in history. And so we're going to look at this today just to give you a little bit of an overview of what is to come in terms of some of the different ways we're going to be seeing the story of God break out as we go through it over the next year and a half. Now, many authors have kind of divided the Bible up into a number of different scenes or acts or divisions where you can kind of see the flow of the story go from one thing to the next as God is just unfolding this all before us. And if you want to think about, you know, Scripture as a drama, you know, just recently we saw the movie Les Miserables. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. If you haven't seen it yet and you don't like musicals, don't go. Literally, they say about three lines in the whole movie. The rest of it's all singing. But it is amazing. It's an amazing story. But you can see the movement from one act to the other, even within the movie, right? You feel the shift in how things are taking place from one act to the other. Same thing is true in the Bible. We see things shift from one act, really, to another act as the action and things that are going on take shape in a different direction. And so what I want to just briefly throw at you this morning is one way we could view Scripture as a drama with the different acts that are in play. And so in this, you know, different people will lay this out slightly differently. Generally, the themes all hold true in the different divisions of it. But here's sort of a way we could view six different acts of the drama of Scripture. Okay? So here's what they are. Six different acts that we could see. First one is that God establishes his kingdom. He creates everything. He puts everything in place. God establishes his kingdom, the place that he's going to be working, the place that he rules over. That's the first part. He establishes this thing, which is his kingdom. Second act, after moving on from there, is we see rebellion in the kingdom. We see the fall of mankind. We see that, you know, people rebel against God, and now there's a problem. There's a mess created. Okay? From there, we know that something's got to happen that's good, because now we have a conflict. And in any great story, and I think the reason a lot of our stories go this way is because it's the story we also feel as a part of who we are as mankind. Now we see redemption initiated. We see God start to move into the story and start to choose Israel out of all the nations in order to start the story of redemption, how he's going to make things right again. So that's the third act. Fourth act from there, the king comes. And this is the story we just celebrated at Christmas, the coming of Jesus into the world. And at this point, redemption is accomplished. God does an incredible thing through the life of Jesus that changes the course of history. And that's the fourth act of the story. The fifth act is the spreading the news of the king. Now that the king has gone back up to the right hand of God, now we see this incredible movement as the story gets spread throughout the whole earth. And really, that's a story that we too are a part of even today. The sixth act is one that in some ways is yet to be written, although we have seen hints of it and a foretelling of it, which is the return of the king, when ultimately redemption is completed and all things that have been broken by the fall, by number two happening, are now made new and right, when God makes everything good once again. And so there's this movement in the story that God's telling us through all these different acts of how things play out. And you can see in these acts, there's the theme of the kingdom just rising up from this as he tells a story of what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in his kingdom, establishing it, seeing it broken from our rebellion, and then starting to bring this redemption about in his kingdom and ultimately completing it when he returns. Now today, we're actually going to have a look at the first two acts of this drama, about the kingdom being established and also rebellion in the kingdom. And we're doing this again from 30,000 feet, so we're going to be doing this very quickly. But before we get to that, I just want to take one moment just to answer a question that maybe, I don't know, maybe it's on your mind, maybe it's not. It's an important question for me, though, in thinking about why it is that we're doing this. And that question simply is, you know, why are we actually going to take the time over the next year and a half to walk through the story of the Bible. Why is it that we're going to look at the big God story? Why do this? I mean, why take the time to actually, you know, work our way through the whole story of Scripture? Well, there's a couple reasons, I think, that are important as we think about doing this together. One is that we talk often about having deeper roots in Christ so that we can have a broader reach to the world. In order to reach out to the world around us, to have a compassionate heart like God does, and to see that grow in us, so that we see the world around us with His eyes, we need to be rooted deeply in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a core conviction we hold as a church. To have deeper roots in Jesus, one of the key things we talk about that we need to be doing is getting into His Word. We meet with Him in a lot of ways in and through His Word. We get to hear from Him as we read His Word and listen for His voice. And so we want to make sure that as we take this time, we can make sure we're actually getting into His Word so that we will engage with Him. This is not just because Dave, you know, likes to teach and he was bored with other things, so we're going to pick on the whole Bible now. This is because, really for me, you know, if we're not encountering the risen Jesus Christ in our life, what's the point? And so taking the time to study this book and study the big God story is about helping each of us to be able to encounter afresh Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Now, the other part of that that I think is important is hopefully making the text of the Bible accessible. Because I don't know if you've ever tried to start reading it. If you've ever tried to read through the Bible in a year, how many people have started and not... No, don't actually put up your hands. I have started and not finished the Bible more times than I can remember, right? It is not an easy book to read through. It's not like the novel I just picked up last week that I finished in like 2 days, okay? It's not an easy book just to pick up and read. I know people who have done it even before they understood much about Jesus at all, and they just read through the whole thing. I'm like, that just blows me away because this thing is not easy. I have been able to read through it now. It takes an effort to do it. But there's a lot of different things going on. You have so many different types of literature in it. You have history, you have wisdom literature, you have prophecy, you have songs, you have gospels, which are kind of like history, a little different. You have, you know, apocalyptic literature. You have all these different things going on, all these different perspectives, all these different people, all these different long genealogies of so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. I mean, there's lots of things, right, that make it a hard book to read. And so what I hope also will happen as we get into this is that it will make it more accessible for you to read, so that we can actually get into the Word of God as individuals and as a body, so that we'll encounter Jesus together. Okay, so with that as the backdrop today, we are very briefly going to take a look at the first two acts of the story, which we've said are God establishing His kingdom and also rebellion in the kingdom. Now that happens in a very short section at the very start of the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. It happens really in the first three chapters. And so if you want to kind of catch up from what we did today, go home, read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you're there. For next week, we're going to get up to Genesis chapter 12. So if you want to read ahead, I put it in the handout as well. I'm going to be doing that as we go along in this series, just so you know where we're at. Feel free to read up to Genesis 12, and you'll be all caught up with where we're going to be next week as well. But let's have a quick look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and see how it shows us these first two acts of what God does as He establishes His kingdom, and also as we see rebellion in the kingdom, and we create the mess that we're in. So to start with the first act, I'm just going to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 1, just Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, which set the stage for us of God establishing His kingdom, His work of creation. So here's what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now from here, from this point in the text, the rest of Genesis 1 goes on to describe the remaining 5 days of the creative work of God and how He goes on to create everything on earth and in the heavens, establishing His kingdom. The one who created is the one who is ruler over all. And it shows that he, in fact, did create everything. And so God builds and puts in place his kingdom. Now, the interesting part about Genesis 1, I mean, there's a lot of, well, the interesting part, that's a little arrogant. There's a lot of interesting parts about Genesis chapter 1. And many different things have been written. I mean, there are libraries full of books about Genesis chapter 1 and the things that people have talked about from Genesis chapter 1. And really, Genesis 1 is written as a bit of an argumentative text. It's actually there as part of a discussion. Not necessarily written to be part of our discussion that we think of when we think of Genesis chapter 1. Not necessarily brought into, and I may get myself in trouble for this, but when it was originally written, it was not intended to be part of a discussion on creation versus evolution. However, it was meant to be a part of a discussion about how the world came into being. And that was a discussion that was going on in the ancient world when this text was actually written. When God gave the words of inspiration to write this down, it was part of a big conversation that was going on. And the way that people understood how the world came to be. And there are a lot of ancient myths written about how it was that the world actually came into being. And the creation story as recorded for us in the Bible actually does have a lot to say specifically to those different stories that were going on and being circulated in the ancient Near East area about how the world came into being. You'll notice in the verses we read, it talked about, here's just one example for you. It talked about the lesser light and the greater light that God created, right? The sun and the moon, essentially. Moon and the sun, in the order I said it, but you get it. He created this greater light and the lesser light to rule over the day and the night. Now, God was the one who created those things, right? Doesn't even actually call them the sun and the moon in the particular text. It's the greater and lesser light. But one of the things that was happening a lot in the ancient Near East was worship of the sun and the moon, right? A lot of people would worship these different things. But in the creation story, we see it's actually God who created those things. They're not worthy of worship in and of themselves. God who created them is the one who is worthy of our worship. And so it speaks into a culture where they were worshiping other things that were a part of creation and attributing those things instead and saying, no, God created them. He is the one who is worthy of our praise. He is the one who is worthy of our worship. He is ultimately the king over all creation. And so, in a sense, the creation story articulates how it is that we are to relate to creation around us and also how we are to relate to God. That God is the one we should be actually giving worship to, and creation is something that we should care for. It's something that we are placed in the midst of. When you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, you see that this is something we've been placed in the middle of. Genesis chapter 2 talks a little bit more about how it is that we actually relate to the world around us. And so it talks about how it is that we are supposed to relate to all of creation, how we are supposed to be good stewards. This is our purpose in being placed here, is to be good stewards of all of the earth, right? To rule over it in a sense, and to be good stewards of what God has created. We've been placed here being made in the image of God. We're the ones who should be able to show what God is like to one another and to the rest of creation. We are created in the image of God to reflect his glory and to bring glory ultimately to him. And so we have an important purpose here, and a purpose to bring glory to God and to care in relationships for one another and for the world around us, and to live in good relationship with God as we give him praise. So God has created all these things. He has established his kingdom. He's put it all in place, and he's set forth how things are to interact, how things are supposed to work together. That we're supposed to give care for the earth around us. We're supposed to live in good relationship with one another and with God. And ultimately, through all these things, bring him glory alone. There's probably a lot more that we could say about Genesis chapter 1 and the first act of the story of God. But we're going to leave it there for now, because that's really what starts us off, is that God created everything and it was good. Everything was good. And he created us and he said it is very good. But as we move on to the second act of the story, when we move into Genesis chapter 3, we see that something catastrophic happens. And something is broken in the world that will need to be made right eventually. We find out in Genesis 3 about the conflict that's going to be happening in this story, the thing that's going to have to be reconciled. And here's what it says, just a brief few verses in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, which kind of tell us a little bit about this. And I'll let you read the rest of Genesis 3 on your own so you can see what actually happened. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So here we see the conflict emerge. When Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, rebel against the command of God and choose to go their own way. Eugene Peterson talks about this mess this way. He says, a catastrophe has occurred. We're no longer in continuity with our good beginning. We've been separated from it by a disaster. We are also, of course, separated from our good end. We are, in other words, in the middle of a mess. It's quite the picture Genesis 3 paints for us. Broken relationships with God, with one another, and with the earth around us as well. And really, that's a picture of our ongoing struggle that we live in now. Our ongoing struggle and conflict in the world. A quest, really, for autonomy from God. Trying to be our own people. Wanting to do our own thing. And trying to live apart from the God that we were created to live in relationship with. And there's a consequence to that sin, and ultimately it is death. God does not allow humans to live forever, but instead says you need to actually have an end to your life as well. So Genesis 3 opens up for us the conflict. It shows us that we live in a broken and fallen world, which is something that we still feel today. If we didn't, there would have been no need for Rod to be praying for people who are sick right now. We still feel that today. We still feel the effects of sin and death and sickness. It's still very much a part of what we live in today. And so the second act of the big God story really paints this picture of how this good world that started out so well, this kingdom that God established, has now been spoiled. And if we were to stop there, if we were to stop with that in mind, that could be kind of a discouraging end, right? Bit of a discouraging story to start off the new year with. Now go out and be merry. But even in Genesis chapter 3, even in the midst of what we see the judgment is for the rebellion of humanity, we get to see hints of God's compassion and him already starting the redemptive process in the world. And I say they're hints because it's in very ways small things that he does. But there's, in a sense, a prophecy he gives of how the woman's offspring one day will crush the head of the serpent, the one that tempted the woman and man to sin. The head of the serpent will ultimately be crushed by the woman's offspring. There's something coming that's going to change the course of history. And so we know there's this hint of redemption already in the story. We know that God is going to be working something out to make it right again. The other thing that we see is God's incredible compassion. Because even in the consequence of their sin, the fact that they now feel shame for being naked, God clothes them. He takes care of that feeling of shame. And so God shows immediately his compassion, even in the midst of their rebellion. And that is a pretty cool thing about our God. And so as we start off the big God story, and as we look at what it tells us about God, just from these opening acts of the story, in these first few chapters of the Bible, I mean, just a little bit of the whole text, we already see God as the all-powerful creator. And we also get to see him as a compassionate redeemer, one who loves us and wants that relationship that was broken to be made right. And so we're going to take some time over the next few minutes to respond to him in both of those things. The fact that he is both the all-powerful creator of all things, we just want to give him praise for that. I mean, there's so many times we can look out around us. I mean, one of the things we did over Christmas holidays is we went cross-country skiing a lot. And just being out at Otway on those trails where there's just a new coat of snow on the ground and the trees are so heavily laden with snow, it looks like the branches are going to break off, that kind of snow. And just being out there in the stillness of that moment, you just stand in awe of the God who created it. He's an amazing God. And so we want to give him praise that he is the powerful creator of all things. And we also want to give him praise that even in the midst of our rebellion, he's come with his compassion to redeem us as a people. Let me just take a moment and pray, and then we're going to shift our attention to be able to respond and worship to God in those ways. And we'll take some time just to be with him this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are the all-powerful creator of all things, that you made everything we see around us. And we thank you for your creativity and just give you glory for that. Lord, we also give you thanks that in the midst of our rebellion, even immediately after we sinned, Lord, you showed us your compassion and your heart to make all things new and right again. So, Lord, in all these things, we just want to give you praise, give you honor, and give you glory this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just before Rod comes to share some announcements, we're just going to invite any parents with kids downstairs. We want the kids to be able to come back up and join us for our worship time as well. So if you can go sign out your kids right now, that would be great. And bring them back up for our worship time. And while they're coming back up, Rod's got a few announcements to share with us this morning.